Take your Bibles and turn this evening to Proverbs 27. To Proverbs 27, this is the last Sunday evening I'll be in the Proverbs for a while. I'm participating in an installation service elsewhere next Sunday evening. And then when I come back, I'm really going to focus for the rest of the month on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. So tonight we look at Proverbs 27, beginning in a moment in verse 5. And as you're turning there, I wonder, who is your best friend? Who's your best friend? Now, there's a follow-up question. Why? There's probably somebody that jumped into your mind, although it is sad the number of people in recent statistics, especially the number of men who say that they don't even have one close friend. But most people, if you said, who's your closest friend, who's your best friend, they would have some person that they would name or list. And so whoever that person is for you, why? What makes him such a good friend? What makes her to be such a good friend? Now we see a number of things about friendship in the Proverbs, but especially in Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man any bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do pray now that you would search our hearts, that you would show us, Lord, what real friendship is, that we might both seek out true friends, that we might be true friends, to the glory and praise of your name in Christ. Amen. You know, probably we've seen, some of us, even in our lifetimes, we've seen tremendous shifts. And so one shift has been from small towns to more urban living. Many of us might have grown up in a small town, or at least our parents grew up in a small town, but that's not where we grew up. We grew up in the suburbs, or we grew up in a more urban environment. And as that has happened, we've gone from being small towns where everybody knew everybody and everybody knew every kind of person. There was the town gossip, and there was the person or the people that were pillars of the community, and there were the kids that were really smart, and there were the kids that were maybe not so smart, and what, but everybody knew everybody. Everybody interacted in a small community, but with people that were not always exactly like them. And someone has said, as we've shifted over the years to being larger areas where we can sort of pick and choose who we spend our time with, we've become these homogeneous enclaves. These homogeneous enclaves of people that basically have a ton in common and like to do all the same things. And so they like to spend time together. They have a common background, they have common vocabulary, they have common interests. And so they're sort of all the same. Well, somebody was noting that even 20 or 25 years ago, that we were becoming a culture of homogeneous enclaves. I think you can go a little bit further now and say that we have become a culture of crafted personas. Maybe people don't know us, but they know the picture that we put forth of ourselves. What we post on our Facebook page, or what we write in a blog, or whatever it might be. There are now these personas that really may not be what we're like at all. They might be very different than what we're like if you truly knew us. And again, all of that factors into people not really having friends. You know, we don't even have acquaintances anymore. We just have people that we read their postings, or we get their emails, or their text, or whatever it might be. But do we really have friends? Do we really know how to be a friend? Do we really know what to look for in a friend? And the Proverbs remind us, especially the verses that we read in Proverbs 27, you don't just need acquaintances or teammates or co-conspirators or affirmers or followers, whatever it might be. You need true friends. You don't just need people that you cross paths with occasionally or keep up with one another on a superficial level, but you need true friends. And you and I need to be true friends to others. And so as we look at the Proverbs, maybe the first thing that we ought to acknowledge is that not everything that calls itself a friend is really a true friend. Or to say it another way, fair weather friends are a dime a dozen. If you flip back in Proverbs 19 to verse 6, just back a few chapters to Proverbs 19 and verse 6, we read this: many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Everybody likes to be the friend. I think it's this syndrome. When I was a child, we learned everybody loves the kid with a pool. Everybody loves the kid with a pool. Because if you go over to his house during the summertime, you can spend all afternoon playing out in the pool. And so everybody loves a rich man. Everybody loves one who gives gifts. The prodigal son, you remember, he is surrounded by friends as long as he has money to spend. Celebrities today are, you know, there a number of them are known to travel with their posses or with their entourage. Some years ago, there was a scandal in the press noting how many army generals just have groupies that follow them around all over the globe. People flock to other people who give them something. But it's not just the case that people do that in the sense of going to somebody who's going to give them something materially or give them great recognition. More broadly, we can say it this way, is people gravitate toward the people that they find fun, that they find easy to be with. But that doesn't mean that having all those followers is necessarily a good thing. Flip back just a little bit further to chapter 18 and verse 24. The very end of Proverbs 18, a man of too many friends comes to ruin. Literally, will be broken in pieces. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Just because a lot of people want to be around you doesn't mean that you have a lot of friends. Like interest don't equate to friendship. I don't know where the quote came from, but I wrote it down years ago. Facebook is a room full of pathological liars narrating their autobiographies. You know, I got an amen from the Presbyterians. But you know, it's full of personas. I'm not saying it's a wicked thing. I've got a Facebook page. A number of you have a Facebook page. But it's very possible to simply put out a persona of what we're like that doesn't really resemble us at all. To say it another way, followers are not friends. People even starting 5 years ago or so were lamenting how many people were, especially young people, but I'm sure it could be older people as well, that were really becoming very caught up in how many followers they had, how many likes they would get whenever they posted something in particular. But followers are not friends. Even somebody inviting and including you does not necessarily mean that they're your friend. Somebody that invites you to come and be a part of their group because you're pretty, or you're athletic, or you're cool, or you're fun, doesn't mean that they're necessarily your friends. The group that invites you, maybe when we get a little bit older, the group that wants to include us because we're successful or affluent, That does not mean that that group is our friends. And let me kind of turn it around the other way. And again, the flip side of this, that fair weather friends are a dime a dozen. If you don't have a gazillion friends, understand that may not necessarily be a bad thing. If you are unpopular, two things you need to remember. First off, no, three. I'll give you three. First, you're not as unpopular as you think you are. Everybody, especially at a certain age, we feel like we're immensely unpopular. And we're really not as unpopular or out of place as we think that we are. The second thing is this. Don't make the mistake of thinking that all of the popular people have real friends. John Hughes in the 1980s made a number of movies that people laughed at because they were a prevalent theme in the movies was this. Even the popular kids didn't have any real friends. Even the popular kids felt out of place. And so if you think that you're unpopular, don't make the mistake of thinking that those people that seem to be popular have great friends. I had a good friend in college that was converted later. He'd been a big athlete and, all-state athlete, great student, all kinds of things in high school. Everybody knew who he was. He admitted to me in college, we were talking one day, and I said, "Do you think you had any friends?" He immediately said, "No. Everybody knew who I was. I was well known. I was popular in that sense, but I didn't have true friendships at all." And then the last thing I'd say about popularity is understand popularity can be a snare because popularity can bring with it all kinds of opportunity. Now, it's not bad to have certain opportunities, right? To have people say, "You know what? Yeah, I'd love to interview you for that job, or I'd love to talk to you about this opportunity or this position." Well, that's not a bad thing, and yet popularity brings with it all kinds of opportunity. I think we've probably seen that in Hollywood celebrities. One time, one of my kids said, "Dad, why do all of these celebrities seem to get into so much trouble?" And I think there are a number of reasons. Ultimately, it's a spiritual issue. There are great resources that some of them have that enable them to pursue the things that they want to do when some of us might not have those opportunities. But then also just everybody wants to include them, not just in the good things, but in the bad things. And so never forget that fair weather friends are a dime a dozen. But then also notice, coming back to the passage that we read, true friends will rebuke you in love. Again, read 5 and 6. "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." True friends will rebuke us in love. True friends are friends even in times of hardship and adversity. In fact, if you flip back another chapter from where we were a moment ago to Proverbs 17, in Proverbs 17:17, we read, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And so true friends will love you at all times. True friends will love you when times are hard and when friendship is not easy. True friends will love you when you are making it hard for other people to be around you. True friends love at all times. True friends will even rebuke in love. And so that means that the best friend is the one who will tell you things that nobody else will tell you because they know, because all those other people know that you don't want to hear it. And so rather than tell you what you don't want to hear, they tell you what you want to hear, or they tell you nothing. But a true friend will tell you what you don't want to hear, even when they know that you will chew them out for it. An enemy kisses. An enemy tells you what you want to hear. True friends rebuke in love. When my children were young and it was time for inoculations, we learned early on that my wife was not to take them for their inoculations. She learned early on that I was the one to take them, and this is why I can remember our eldest, Maddie. She was a strong little thing, and she didn't want to have shots. And you remember when children at that age they give the shots in the legs, and I don't remember all the reasons. Probably because that's where the big muscle is, but that was very difficult with Madeline. And so one day I took her to the doctor that we all saw in some little small town near where we lived. It was time for these inoculations, and I brought her in. Normally my wife and I would bring them together to things like that back then. And he said, "So where's your wife?" And I said, "No, she's not here for this one. We know she's got to have the inoculation. Here's the thing. She's not going to like it. So you just tell me what you need, but we're going to have to hold her down." And so I remember he brought a nurse into the room, and the nurse held the feet, and the doctor pinned a leg, and I laid her down and just put my body across the top of her so that she couldn't move. She was just pinned. And then we viciously stabbed her with the hypodermic needles. Now, why did I do that? Because I liked inflicting pain on my daughter? Well, no. I did that out of love for my daughter. Because I knew that what could happen if she didn't get the inoculation was potentially going to be far worse. I knew that the inoculation would hurt, but out of love for her, I didn't want her to suffer the things that might come down the road if she never received the immunity that she needed from the inoculation. So here's the point. A true friend will give you that inoculation. A true friend will speak words of rebuke to you for your own good. Not because you like it at the time, not because it's pleasant. No discipline at the time is pleasant. And yet it is of great benefit later to those who receive it. So true friends will rebuke in love. So that means if you want to be a true friend, you have to be willing to give it. And if you want to have a true friend, you have to be willing to take it. Let me say that again. If we want to have true friendships, then we have to be willing to give rebuke, and we have to be willing to receive rebuke. And so, is there anyone that rebukes you in love? Or when's the last time that you lovingly rebuked another? And again, I'm going to paraphrase a quote. I cannot remember where it came from. But if you're never giving rebuke and you're never receiving rebuke, then you don't have a true friend in the world. If you and I are true friends and we have true friends, then we give and we receive rebuke in love. Another thing just to note, even in the passages or the verses that we've read in the Proverbs, it's remarkable how often the book of Proverbs associates friendship with hardship and rebuke. Friendship is seen in the midst of hardship. Friendship is lived out sometimes in the midst of rebuke. True friends will rebuke one another in love. And so again, if we are wise, we will take it. We will receive it. Just to note a few verses throughout the Proverbs, in Proverbs 9 and verse 8, we read, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." So, reproof either way, the scoffer reacts with hatred, with resentment, with counterattack. The wise man reacts by receiving it and appreciating it, and even responds in love. In Proverbs 12:1, we read, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." And then in 13:1, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." And so again, when we counterattack, when we say, "I don't need you to tell me, I don't want to hear it, you need to mind your own business," that is the way of the fool, or even worse sometimes, the way of the scoffer. true friends rebuke us in love. And so if we're wise, we will take loving rebuke. Quick tangent, you know, often as people seek to rebuke us lovingly, they do it imperfectly. But do not allow Satan to use the accusation of imperfect rebuke as a grounds for you ignoring what was said. I mean, you know how that works, right? We've tried to rebuke somebody, or somebody's rebuked us, and the response is, well, you know, maybe what you said was right, but... And then we turn a counterattack. But I don't appreciate the way that you said this. Or I think you could have been more helpful, or I think you could have been more gentle, or I think you could have done it earlier, or I think you could have done it differently. You know, we can always come up with a counterattack when we don't want to hear the rebuke. But if we're wise, we will receive the rebuke. And if you and I are true friends, if we truly love people, then we will be willing to give it, even though there are going to jump into our mind 1,000 reasons to avoid doing so. None of us like to say hard things to people, right? I don't think most of us do. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to offend people. We don't want people to be angry at us. And so we come up with a lot of reasons not to lovingly rebuke people. Well, it's not my business. He has to make his own decisions. It won't do any good. You know, as one commentator said, though, if you had a friend and you knew that he was under the influence of something and he's about to go get in his car, would you not at least try to get his keys? Would you not at least try to do something to keep him from harming himself and others? You know, I think one of the very sad things that you see throughout, or that you maybe see over the years sometimes, and as I say this, you're probably going to have family situations or loved ones, friends that you've known, it might jump into your head, but it's very tragic to me how often parents or siblings or church members will see one another behaving foolishly and say nothing, sometimes literally for years, until things have progressed to a terrible point. And then, of course, again, to use the oak tree analogy, you know, they come up in my yard, they come up in yours all the time. I look down at certain times of the year, and there are tons of little 2-inch oak trees. I can reach down and pull them up at that point, and they pop out acorn and all. Or I can leave them for a year, or two, or 10, or 20. And then they become these massive trees. Well, again, true friends rebuke in love. We don't just need acquaintances, teammates, co-conspirators, affirmers, or followers. We need true friends. Fair weather friends are not true friends. They're a dime a dozen. Everybody has them until the fair weather goes away. Until whatever it is that people feel like they're getting from the friendship goes away, and then the fair weather friends go away. True friends will rebuke in love. So then maybe we come to this question. How do you find and be a true friend? How do you find and be a true friend? I think one of the examples in Scripture that might enter your mind is David and Jonathan. Why were David and Jonathan such good friends? Why was the heart of Jonathan knit to David? And I know that David was, in many ways, he was a good-looking young man. He was a charismatic figure. He loved the Lord. I mean, there were a lot of reasons that someone might be attracted to David or might really be find David endearing. But what is it that really knit the heart of Jonathan to David? And I think, fundamentally, a big part of it was they both loved the Lord and were zealous for His kingdom. They loved the Lord and were zealous to see the advance of His kingdom. And so, how do you find and be a true friend? Flip in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. To the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul says this to the Colossians, "So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God our Father. And so Paul is speaking to the Colossians, and he says a lot of things to them. He says, bear with one another, forgive one another, admonish one another, gather together and worship God with one another, as those who are chosen of God, as those who are holy, as those who are beloved. You know, again, he's saying, as each one of you realizes that brother or sister is loved of God, that brother or sister in Christ has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so as those that have been loved by the same God, purchased by the same Savior, adopted into the same family, look again at verse 12, put on. And here you see, it's I don't know if the King James would say something like put ye on, but in the Greek it is a plural, y'all put on. And it is an imperative. Put this on. And then look at what he says they and we are to put on, a heart of compassion. All the nouns you see. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Again, patience in some of your translations, I like the translation long-suffering. You know, again, patience can sometimes just be, we think somebody's patient, they're just not bothered by stuff. But long-suffering, that's when you're suffering and you put up with it for a long time. And as Paul says that to the Corinthian or to the Colossians, he's not saying, you know, be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, long-suffering with people in general, but no one in particular. C.S. Lewis said that's the tendency. I think it was in the Screwtape Letters. He said that one of the great ploys of Satan is to make us compassionate toward people in general, but no one in particular. Or merciful to people far away, but not to the person sitting in the pew next to us. And yet, Paul says, you're to be a friend to the person in the next seat and the person across the room, bearing with, putting up with, admonishing or warning one another, coming together to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's the idea here again of not just encouraging one another from the Scriptures, but of gathering together to praise God as His people. And I think we should remember that it's very often in this context that this is where we find our closest friendships. And in some ways should. As we, you know, I mentioned this morning, the session has been meeting with a ton of people for membership and maybe had the largest group that I remember ever having stand at the front of the church to be presented. And we've got more this coming week. And I don't know if we got more the weekend after that, but the Lord continues to gather His people. And of course, when you get to hear people's testimony, you hear how God has worked in their life. And one of the things that struck me that was very encouraging to me, and shouldn't be surprising, but one of the things I noticed is as we were listening to the testimonies of so many husbands and wives, it was very often the case that they met their spouse in church. They met their spouse in church. I met my wife in Sunday school. I don't know, you know, again, some of us met different ways. Some of us met outside church. Some, increasingly, the statistics show that people are using, and in ways that I don't think are inappropriate, some of the electronic mechanisms and services that are out there that they might find a way to meet someone. And yet, And yet you see that very often people meet their spouses and their closest friends in church or in some other Christian service. I was talking to a young couple yesterday at a track meet. As I was standing there, I said at one point to the wife, I said, so where did you and your husband meet? Well, it wasn't in church. It was at a Christian summer camp. So you can count that as among the people of God. The point is simply to say this. We ought to expect that generally our closest true friendships are going to be in the body of Christ. And if you're a Christian, doesn't it have to be that way? I mean, if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, if your life is truly oriented toward Him, then whether it's in your local congregation or not, how can you have the truest and deepest friendships with someone who doesn't even share that same fundamental commitment or view of the world? We ought to expect that our closest friendships would be those that are alongside of us, as it were, in the body of Christ. Not because we come from the same background or went to the same school or pledged the same fraternity or sorority, or because we sort of move in the same demographic circles, or because we have all the same hobbies. Our friendships ought to be fundamentally, just like the Colossians, built on the fact that we're loved by the same Heavenly Father, that we are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, that we've been saved by and engrafted into the same Christ. We ought to seek Christian friends even when at first we may not think that we have tons in common. But what we do have in common is our participation together in the work of our Father's kingdom. You know, the name of Fellowship Presbyterian Church is Fellowship. Where does that word come from? Well, you see it in the Bible. And so there are all kinds of words out of the Bible that get stuck on churches for their names. When you see the word in the New Testament, fellowship, it's koinonia, from which we get koine Greek or common Greek, what the New Testament was written in. It's the same thing from which we get the word coin. It's the coin of the realm. It's common currency. It can be used as money wherever you go within the kingdom. But what it ultimately means is a participation together in the same work. And so that ought to be truly the first place that we look to find and to be and to build true friendships. We need not just acquaintances and teammates and co-conspirators and affirmers and followers. We need true friendships. I was speaking recently, again, do you have true friends? I was speaking to somebody recently, and it was interesting because this is what I very often find as I talk to people is I listen to this person said something like this. You know, as I've gotten older, this is what has happened. I can't really deeply relate to my family because we're just not coming from the same place fundamentally. And so if I really talk to them about who I am and where I am in Christ, and if I really talk to them about areas where I see that they're far from Christ, that creates conflict, or it's just the end of the conversation. Conflict or distance. And so the person said, I'm finding that I can only be so close with my family. That's sad to hear. It's probably more common than what we think in Christian of people that are within the body of Christ. Perhaps it is why the Proverbs say, better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. The previous sentence, do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. And so none of that is to say, Lord willing, what we desire is Christ-centered Christian homes where we truly enjoy one another's fellowship for many generations. And yet, even if we don't have that, we still can pursue Christ-centered friendships. We still can seek to be and to have true friends. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, you know that it is our nature to alienate ourselves from others and to reject those who would speak words of truth and reproof into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to us. Lord, we see that the fall has brought great distance and alienation, ultimately between us and you, but Lord, also between us and one another. Lord, we pray that you would do your work of transforming grace in us, that we would not simply look to Christ to be reconciled to you, to be made clean, to be declared righteous, to be purchased back from sin's bondage, to have its penalty paid. But Lord, we pray that you would do your work in us that we might encourage and point others to the same Savior that has saved us, that we might love others even in the same way that you have loved us. Lord, we pray that you would do that so that we would sharpen one another. Lord, we do pray that you would enable us to enjoy truly the fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, to seek it, to give it more and more until the day when He returns. Through Him we pray. Amen. Let's conclude now by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 353. Hymn number 353, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Let's stand together as we sing.